Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 18 once again. Last week, we started part one of Forgiveness Unlimited. And last week was looking at the forgiveness of God in our lives. What an amazing, awesome, beautiful treasure that is to have the forgiveness of God. This morning, we're going to continue on with the parable that Jesus tells. And we're going to look at the call to forgive others. So we're in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23. And this is the parable that Jesus tells. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus and for the parables that he told that expressed to us wonderful, powerful, necessary biblical truths about who God is, who we are, and how we're to live our lives. Pray that you will, by your grace, by the Spirit of God, speak to our hearts this morning in this issue, this important issue of forgiving others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I used to have these action figures. They came in different superhero forms and G.I. Joe. Anybody remember G.I. Joe action figures and all that? My dad used to call them dolls. I said, they're not dolls. They are action figures. Your son does not play with dolls. But at some point, invariably, while I was playing, and I'd have the villain and I'd have the superhero and they'd be fighting, but they would always be on the edge of a cliff. And of course, who's going to fall off the cliff? But I would always say, they're on the edge of a cliff that's a million miles high. Now, when I was a kid, I thought, that's high. What I didn't realize is that's crazy high. I mean, that's a mountain that's four times past the moon. Didn't make sense. Jesus uses a crazy high figure in this parable. Crazy high. It opens with a king who pulls together, decides he's going to bring to account, settle his accounts, settle the debts that people owe to him, and in before him comes a servant. And this servant owes him 10,000 talents. Now, we looked last week at what that means. It's a crazy high debt. A talent was worth about 20 years of the average worker's salary. One talent, 20 years. That means 10,000 talents is 200,000 years of repayment if he put his whole salary towards a repayment. I put it in today's way. Let's say somebody makes $50,000 a year. Okay, if they make $50,000 a year, translated into today's currency, one talent would be about $1 million. So you make $50,000, owing $1 million would be really difficult, but 10,000 talents would be equivalent to owing $10 billion, and you make $50,000 a year. It's crazy high. And for this servant to owe this king 10,000 talents or $10 billion and have nothing to show for it. No, nothing. Let me sell some of the mansions I have and some of the Lamborghinis I bought to have nothing to show for the 10,000 talents. Either he is a horrible financial manager or he works for the government. How do you do that? How do you pay $10 billion wasted away and have nothing to show for it? It's as crazy a debt as a million-mile-high cliff. And Jesus is making the point that our sin has run up a crazy high debt with God. On Judgment Day, and by the way, whether you believe in Judgment Day or not, the Bible says it clearly, there is clearly a Judgment Day coming when the King will settle accounts. Every single one of us, every single person who's ever lived, will stand before God and give account. And that day will be perfectly fair and perfectly just. God is a just judge. But we will give account, and we are sinners. His standard is absolute perfection and holiness. We are sinners, and we sin against God. We rack up, we have racked up, but we continue to rack up every day amazing debts to God. And the Bible says we will give account for every idle word. Jesus says that. Every idle word. What Jesus is saying is, it's not just those big moments when you make that big speech that you're going to give account for. You're going to give account. I'm going to give account for every idle word. The words we speak that we don't even mean. That they're just throwaway words. We just throw away attitudes. Just throw away actions. The everything is, we're going to give account. We're going to answer to God for everything. And what we're going to find on today is we fall short. We have racked up a debt. We will have no ability to repay. That's where this servant finds himself. He's about to be thrown into prison until he pays back everything, which he can never do. So he begs for more time, but he's just buying time because he can't pay back this debt. And that's when the king has mercy on him. That's when the king says, it's all forgiven. I clean the slate. The debt is gone. He has compassion on him. And that servant walks out a free man with his debt and sin completely paid. So it seems like a happy ending. But it's not. Let's continue reading. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And here's the point. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Servant came along who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii was worth in those days about 3 months' pay. To the person today making $50,000, to carry that analogy on, it would be like somebody owing them over $12,000. It's not insignificant. It's not nothing. It's big enough to make a difference. As we go through life, there are going to be people who owe us, who hurt us, who sin against us, who offend us, who maybe even betray us. There are going to be people who wrong us in various ways. And the Bible never tries to diminish that and say, it's nothing, it's no big deal, just forget it. That's not how the Bible deals with people's sin against us. If you've been sinned against, you know it's a real thing. You know that the barbs, the wounds, the hurt are real. And they can go deep. And they can affect us in tremendous ways. And it's hard to let go of that. They owe me. They owe me. And they need to pay back what they owe. It needs to be said that we're also sinning against others at the same time in various ways. So it's a two-way street. But I feel like I'm a pretty forgiving guy. I don't walk around holding bitterness and anger against my heart. But for some reason this past week, I was mowing the lawn here at the church. And I'm thinking about forgiveness as I'm doing the lawn mowing, and I'm thinking about forgiveness. And all of a sudden, I started, and I kid you not, I started thinking about some people, nobody in this church, nobody recent, but people in my past who I feel have wronged me. And I don't think they owe me 100 denarii, but maybe some of them owe me 10 or 15 denarii. They've wronged me. And as I'm mowing the lawn, and I'm thinking that as I think about forgiveness, my heart's just going to swell up with forgiveness, I'm beginning to get bitter. I'm beginning to get angry. They do owe me. That I can't believe that person did that. And you know what? That person did that. And this, you know, like this, Lord, this is going in the wrong direction here, you know? This is going to be one unusual sermon as I'm preaching, you know, let's get back at those people. But that's where my heart was struggling. Like, I'm just struggling with a few people that I feel have wronged over the past. And you probably have that too. And I think maybe the Lord allowed me to kind of go there because it's easy to conceptually say, oh, just forgive them. Just forgive them. Some of you have been hurt deeply by somebody. And the idea of just conceptually, just let it go is no, there's a real thing. There's a real struggle with that. We want vindication. We want justice. We want them to pay up the 100 denarii they owe us. It's a real thing. When we talk about forgiveness in generic terms, it sounds so good. But when we come to the specifics of that person who offended you, who assaulted you, who maybe betrayed you, who hurt you, who abused you, who you know, whatever they did to you, spoke words of death over you that have affected your life, whatever it is, when we move into specifics, it is not easy. It is a struggle. The debt is real. But for the believer, here's the bigger truth. And I want you to hear this. Unforgiveness is not an option. It is not an option. It's just not an option. Jesus closes this parable by connecting how God the Father forgives us to how we forgive others, he adds, from the heart. It's not a standalone thing. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, we are to pray, forgive us as our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. How are we doing with that? All right? What will that look like when we stand before the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive me as I forgave? But I didn't forgive this person, and I held my anger against that person and my bitterness against that person, and we stand before God, and God says, we've prayed it. Jesus links it. We forgive, or we are forgiven as we forgive. The connection is real. Now, we don't earn God's forgiveness by forgiving people. We don't earn God's forgiveness. We don't earn God's forgiveness at all. You can't earn forgiveness. We receive God's forgiveness through the blood and through the beauty and through the grace and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that alone. But we show that we have received forgiveness by our commitment to forgiving. We show that we live by forgiveness by our willingness, even when it's difficult, to forgive. See, this parable surprises us with a servant who is forgiven so much. So much, but has no forgiveness in his heart for a fellow debtor who owes him just a tiny fraction of what he's been forgiven. This servant was happy to receive forgiveness. Forgive me, thank you, and then walks out and has no forgiveness to give. He has been shown so much mercy, but has no mercy to offer this other servant. And that's a spiritual truth. We looked at grace a few weeks ago. When we live by grace, we give grace. If we understand that the only way we stand before God is by unlimited grace, amazing grace, we have grace in our hearts to give other people. If we have been forgiven $10 billion, we have forgiveness in our heart to the person who owes us $12,000. And if we don't have forgiveness in our heart, we have not experienced forgiveness from God. Now, I want to say, there is a struggle sometimes. So if you are like me, a fellow struggler, as I'm mowing the lawn and I'm like, you know, God, forgive them, but maybe extract something out of them. And we're going to get to justice in a little bit. We're going to get to some other points. But the big point here is unforgiveness is not an option if you're a believer. If you want to stand before God and say, God, I want them to pay up and I want justice, then you got to stand before God and say, God, and I'm going to pay up and I want justice. That ain't me. I want mercy. Amen. You want mercy. We want forgiveness. If we want to receive forgiveness, we have got to. It's not an option to give forgiveness. This servant throws the owing servant into the prison, and when the king hears about it, he's angry and he retracts the forgiveness that he gave. He says, you're going to pay up everything. Unforgiveness is going to throw you into prison. I mean, I think for every believer, we struggle with unforgiveness at points. Amen? We do. My point before, because I don't want anybody walking out of here condemned, I struggle with unforgiveness, therefore I must not be forgiven. We struggle with unforgiveness. We have to be committed to it. We have to ask God to help us. We have to get there. My point for that in the big meta-narrative is that if we have no forgiveness, if we don't desire to forgive, we don't desire to give forgiveness to people, we are probably not believers. And we need to repent and we need to ask God to forgive us. Because if we have received forgiveness, if we know the only way that I can stand before God is for forgiveness, the only way I stand before God is through mercy, the only way I stand before God is grace, we're going to have that in our hearts to give. And then we come across situations where it's hard, amen? And that's what we got to pray through and struggle through, and it can be a process. But that unforgiveness is also a prison. The king threw the servant into the prison. And that's what unforgiveness is. It's a prison. It torments us. It messes with our heads as we focus on how we've been wrong. We play and we replay the video of what they did. That's what I was doing the other day. And before you know it, we just want payback. Unforgiveness, it can't be contained to one little part. I've got this unforgiveness room in my life, and in all these forgiving and beautiful rooms, it's going to leak over. It's going to spill over into our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, our ability to trust people. We become bitter. That's what bitterness is, hurt that isn't dealt with. You are hurt. If you still feel hurt 10 years later, it's probably becoming bitterness. We get angry. We have a bad temper. We get angry at people. We have no patience with people. We get offended easily. Well, I remember when I was in Bible school, there was a teacher who came. He taught on forgiveness. And he had a couple of illustrations. And one of them, he said, unforgiveness, it's like you're walking along and somehow somebody jabs a barb in your arm. You get jabbed in the arm with a barb. And that barb is the original wound. That thing somebody did to you. But if you leave that barb in your arm, what happens? It begins to get infected. It begins to swell up. And after a while, an infection will be so sensitive that if somebody even just comes by and brushes it, you feel like they've just taken a hammer to your arm. You feel so hurt. You know, you hurt me so deeply. What it is the infection makes us so sensitive, hypersensitive to being hurt. The answer is we need to pull the barb of unforgiveness out of us. And the barb of not forgiving the hurt and clean it up so that there's no infection. He had another illustration. Yeah, he was good at illustrations that kind of stuck with you. You're walking along the beach one beautiful day. And all of a sudden, a seagull flies over your head and poops right on your head. And so you raise your fist and say, "You dirty bird, you did this. I'm not cleaning it up till you come back and you clean this off my head." And meanwhile, the bird flies on, happily on. And so you're like committed. "I am not cleaning this up. I didn't do this. He did it. I'm not cleaning up. He's coming back. He's going to clean it up." Well, what happens? After a while, it gets really stinky. And you start to stink. And it gets hard and crusted and who knows what else happens. You may stop noticing it after a while. You know, you just kind of part your hair around it. You don't smell it. But everybody else around you smells it. Sees your hair parted around this white blob, and it becomes a thing. That's what unforgiveness, that's what bitterness does to us. We think we have a right to hold on because somebody hurt us, and until they make it right, we're going to live with that stink. Meanwhile, they've probably moved on. They don't care. They don't even know. But we become cynical. We become suspicious. What do you mean by that? We find it hard to trust. We become angry. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt the person we're not forgiving as much as it hurts our own soul. So God wants us to be free from the prison of unforgiveness. He wants us to live in the freedom of forgiveness and peace. I want to share three very brief thoughts about how that looks in us. First of all, reflect on how much God has forgiven you in Christ. If you're struggling with unforgiveness, meditate on how much God has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32 exhorts us, "Be kind to one another." Be kind. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That should be the atmosphere we live in. Kindness, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. The servant was wicked because after being forgiven so much, he had no forgiveness in his heart. On Judgment Day, we don't want justice. We want mercy. God has made a way for us to receive mercy and justice through faith in Christ. We live by forgiveness. In Christ we have received forgiveness. If we know and believe that God has forgiven us all our sins, we will find we can't demand those who hurt us to pay back every penny. So reflect on how much God has forgiven you in Christ and help him to give you that forgiveness towards others. Secondly, forgiveness doesn't diminish the sin committed against you. Forgiveness absorbs the sin. I think of an amazing example of forgiveness just a few weeks ago after Charlie Kirk was assassinated. His wife, Erica, his widow, Erica Kirk, stood up and speaking about young men, the kind of young men Kirk wanted to reach out to, she said, "I forgive that young man." Now, it is impossible, whether you agree with Charlie Kirk or not, it is impossible to calculate the depth of her loss as a widow, a young widow, in losing her husband and knowing her children will grow up with no father. They will never experience him being there in the most important moments of their lives. Nothing can ever give her back what she lost. Nothing. Forgiveness doesn't take away the loss. It absorbs the loss. God didn't diminish our sins in order to forgive them. He gave us his son to die in our place, absorbing our sin as if it was his very own. Forgiveness doesn't say, it's not a big deal, it's okay. Forgiveness says, you have hurt me, but I will absorb that hurt, that wrong, that loss, and not hold it against you. I forgive you. Forgiveness sets us free, not by removing the pain, but by removing the poison of the pain. And the only way we can do that is by being aware of how much God has forgiven us. No loss in this brief life can compare to the gain we have of being forgiven and receiving eternal life with God forever and ever. There's no loss in this brief little life that could be deeper, bigger, or better, that could even compare to the gain we have through forgiveness in Christ. You can't ruin my life. You can hurt it. But my life is hidden in Christ, and nothing can destroy the life that's hidden in Christ. That's the beauty of our hope in the gospel. And third, forgiveness doesn't necessarily remove the consequences of the sin. It doesn't remove the consequences of the sin. Erica Kirk was not calling for this young man to be released from prison or released from the consequences of what he did. He still will have a trial. If found guilty, he will pay the price. He may even face the death penalty. She wasn't calling for the removal of that. The consequences are still there. She was removing her own bitterness towards him and forgiving him. And look at this, think of this. And there are real life examples of this. If that young man turns to Christ one day in faith in Christ, the Lord will forgive him of his sin. And he will stand before the Lord. And I don't know that anybody's going to be happier than Charlie Kirk and Erica Kirk to see him in heaven. We don't want anybody to not receive the mercies of Christ. They may still pay consequences. So if somebody continually lies to you, don't trust them. If they continually break your trust, are deceitful, don't trust them. That's a consequence. You forgive them, you don't trust them. If somebody abuses you, you don't let them continue to abuse you. That's a consequence of the sin. God calls us to forgive, but not to stay or trust. There are consequences to the sin. You know, in the church, there are scandals that take place, and congregations literally have to wrestle with, what does this look like and what does forgiveness look like? Let me lay this out for you. If a pastor abuses his position, either through sexual immorality, through abusive leadership, spiritually abusive leadership, through deceitful practices, through stealing funds, the leaders and the congregation of that church should seek to love and forgive that pastor and do all they can to restore them to a right relationship with God and with the congregation and those they have wronged. But forgiveness does not mean that pastor is immediately or maybe even ever restored to a leadership position in the church. Sometimes believers think to forgive means to remove all consequences. I had to do that many, many, many years ago in a different church in a different area where a youth pastor violated the trust of the church in a way, and it was beautiful to watch the church as he confessed that sin, you know, love him. But because of the nature of that sin, he could not be restored to that position. That's not unforgiveness. That's just the way it needs to work. So forgiveness does not necessarily remove the consequences of that sin. If someone does wrong, they need to pay the consequences of the sin. Forgiving those who sin against us really is more for our sake. I mean, it can set them free. It can be a powerful thing, but it may not be. They may not care, but it sets us free from being bitter, from being angry, from having it spill into our lives. We can't control what other people do, but we can control what we do, and we can control, by the grace of God, who we become. God does not want us to be defined by what people do to us or did to us. He wants our lives to be defined by who God made us and what God did for us through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the defining power in our lives, and nothing can steal that away. Forgiven people, forgive people. Let's pray together. And if you're struggling, there's a face that's come right to mind. I want to just encourage you to be able to say, Lord, I forgive them. Oh, there's a deep pain. There's a wrong. There's an offense. There's a trust that was abused. God knows. God knows. And God isn't saying that's nothing. He knows the pain. He grieves over the pain. God isn't saying remove all consequences. Those consequences for that sin, maybe you can forbear and go on, but for some, maybe some sins are just, they have consequences that may affect the relationship, but that's because of the just of what that sin has created. It's not because of unforgiveness. Forgive from the heart, Jesus says. Forgive from the heart, and you will be set free. And we have been forgiven so much. Father, I pray for your help, Lord, for fellow strugglers like me, Lord, who struggle with forgiving. And I know that, Lord, what I'm struggling with is far, far smaller than what maybe some people in this room are struggling with. But we all have received so much forgiveness from you, Lord. We stand with a clean slate because of Jesus. And I pray that you'll help us to take that clean slate and wipe somebody else's slate clean. They don't owe us, not because it wasn't against us, but because we've absorbed it. We've absorbed it. And Father, I pray that you'll help set free that person who may be struggling with bitterness. Maybe struggling with suspicious thoughts or cynicism, to clean out that stuff, Lord, and clean out the wound. Maybe that person who's easily hurt, easily offended, easily almost looking for someone to wrong them because of past wrongs, that you would help them to see, to clean that wound out. Clean it out. And for that person who's really struggling, Lord, patiently work with them and help them. Help them to come to that place. where from the heart they can forgive. Give wisdom as well, that we not expose ourselves needlessly to continued sin against us or wrong. You haven't called us to be punching bags. So I pray you give wisdom, Lord. That could be a whole nother sermon, but I pray you give wisdom and discernment. And if anybody's struggling with how do I walk this out, let them go to somebody and say, hey, can you help me understand this and walk through this? Father, we thank you so much for the love and the forgiveness we've received in Christ. I pray your Spirit helps us to bend that towards others around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.